Well, if you would, please take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Kings, to chapter 17. While you're turning there, you may have noticed this morning, you may be sitting by someone this morning with an extra big smile on their face and just really seem like they've got the world by the downhill pull. And if you are, you're probably sitting next to a teacher. Because you may not realize this, but for all except, I'm not sure about Nikki, and she's frowning, but I think all other teachers in this room are out of school for the summer. And yeah, look at him clapping. Look at him. I know my wife's a happy camper. In this light, you teachers will appreciate this story. I heard a story this week I got to share about a first grade teacher, and you'll see why they're smiling so much. She was getting 32 first graders ready for the end of school one day. And it had rained all day long, just poured down rain, and so they couldn't go outside. They hadn't been able to do anything, been cooped up in that room all day long. And so now, at the end of the day, here she is, and she's putting 32 pairs of galoshes on these 32 kids. And she worked and finally made it to the last one, and she was kind of feeling and breathing a sigh of relief, thinking, man, I've made it to the last one. And so she began to get these galoshes, these dirty galoshes on this little girl. And she strained. And she struggled, and she pulled, and she groaned, and finally, she got those galoshes on that little girl. And guess what? No sooner had she gotten them on her, and she said, teacher, guess what? These aren't mine. And so she said, all right. So she strained, and she groaned, and she pulled, and she tugged, and she finally got those galoshes off that little girl, probably thinking the whole time, now I wonder who's got what, and who's not got the right pair. Am I going to have to take all 32 of them off? And when all these things, these scenarios are running through her mind, and no sooner had she finally gotten the galoshes off the little girl, and she said, these aren't my galoshes, they're my sister's, and sometimes she lets me borrow them. So teachers are very glad to be out of school right now for a little break, and I don't blame them. I don't blame them. You can smile today. Well, last week we began a series that we're going to be looking at this summer on a great man of God, and his name is Elijah. We're looking at a series of message called The Days of Elijah. And you know, sometimes we look at these guys like Elijah in the Bible and we think, man, I could never be like Elijah. But I want you to see that Elijah was just kind of a regular guy. Norm, I'm going to ask you, I don't know if you can pull that picture up, but you might recall last week that I was telling you about how if Elijah were around today, he would be an ordinary, average guy. Not unlike a lot of us. Can you find that picture back there and put it up of what he'd be like today? Some of you weren't here last week. Some of you were and saw it, but and he may not have it. But Elijah was from Gilead. He was a Tishbite. He was an outsider. He wasn't necessarily a mover and a shaker. Norm, are you having any luck back there at all? Not yet. Okay. Well, so maybe I better tell another joke. But anyway, Elijah was a man of a great God. He had a great God. And so Elijah, by the way, if he doesn't get that picture up, the picture I had in my mind was Willie Robertson. So you can just put that in your mind. That's who he would be like today. He was kind of a mountain man, kind of gruff, backwoods, outdoorsy type of guy. But God used him in a mighty way. And you might remember last week that what happened is that he came and he confronted Ahab, a wicked king in that time. Israel had been on a downhill slide for several generations. It had gotten so bad that there were two kingdoms, gotten so bad that there were idol worship. There was Baal worship going on in Israel. And Ahab had married this wicked woman named Jezebel, and Elijah was about to confront them. But first he gets up and he makes an announcement and he says, it's not going to rain. By God, by the command of the Lord, it's not going to rain again until I pray and say that it will. Of course, we know from the book of James that was for 3.5 years. And then immediately after that, Elijah goes into hiding. He goes into hiding by the Kidroth Ravine. And he hides at this brook and God feeds him supernaturally with the ravens. They bring him food day and night. And he's fed. And really what's going on there, that's for his protection. But it's also because God is preparing his man. You see, he's got time alone with God. And often it's God's way to give us solitude, time alone with him before he has a big assignment for us. And so you'll remember last week that I challenged you this summer, not just to get away from it all and take a vacation, not just to plan a trip, but to plan some time alone with God. Spend some time in solitude with God, because God speaks to us during those times. And our strength, we're strengthened for the journey. Our faith is strengthened when we spend time alone with Him. And so Elijah was being prepared by God through solitude. But today we're going to see a second way that Elijah was prepared by God, and it was through tests. Through testing his faith. A second way and a private way that he was prepared was by testing his faith. And yeah, there's our title of the sermon today, The Tests That Grow Our Faith. The Tests That Grow Our Faith. I don't know about you, but sometimes I wonder. Sometimes you wonder, why in the world does God put these tests in front of me? Why is it that God wants me to go through these things? Well, it's because that God wants to mature and grow our faith. He wants our faith to grow strong. And we know that it doesn't come easily. You've probably heard the old refrain from this poem called Along the Road by Robert Browning Hamilton. Listen to what it says. I walked a mile with pleasure. She chattered all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and ne'er a word said she, but oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me. And it's true that we learn a lot more when we go through the test. We learn to rely on God more through the difficult times. When there's a lot of money in the bank, and when the kids are doing well in school, and the marriage is good, and when our job is good, we tend not to rely that much on God. And so God has some tests that He wants to put Elijah through, not because He's mad at Elijah, not because He's punishing Elijah, but because He's stretching him. He's wanting to grow him in his faith so that he can become a man of God who can confront the prophets of Baal. And so I want to pick up here. I want you to listen and follow along as I read in verse 8 of chapter 17 of 1 Kings. And we're going to talk about the tests that grow our faith today. The tests that grow our faith. This is what God's Word says. Then the word of the Lord came to him. Get up, go to Zarephath that belongs to Sidon. Sidon, by the way, was Gentile territory. It was just a little bit north of Israel. Probably about 90 miles from where Elijah was at that brook at the Kidroth Ravine. Go to Sidon and stay there. Look, I have commanded a woman who is a widow to provide for you there. So Elijah got up and he went to Zarephath. When he arrived at the city gate, there was a widow woman gathering wood. Elijah called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup and let me drink. And as she went to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a piece of bread in your hand. But she said, as the Lord your God lives, I don't have anything baked, only a handful of flour in the jar and a bit of oil in the jug. Just now I'm gathering a couple sticks in order to go prepare it for myself and my son so we can eat it and die. Look at verse 13. Elijah says to her, don't be afraid. Go and do as you have said. Only make me a small loaf from it and bring it out to me. Afterward, you may make some for yourself and your son, for this is what the Lord God of Israel says. The flour jar will not become empty, and the oil jug will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the surface of the land. I love verse 15. So she proceeded to do according to the word of Elijah. She and he and her household ate for many days. The flour jar did not become empty, and the oil jug did not run dry, according to the word of the Lord that he had spoken through Elijah. Let's pray. Father, every one of us in this room, I understand, are going through challenges. Every one of us are facing tests in our lives and in our faith. Every one of us have situations that seem insurmountable to us. Lord, help us to understand that there's a purpose behind every trial and every test that we face. And Lord, that you have a good plan in and through it. Lord, we know that you're wiser than us. We know that you are merciful and kind and benevolent as a heavenly Father. And we know that if we'll just continue to take these steps of faith, sometimes just putting one foot in front of the other, that you'll lead us into a higher plane. You'll lead us into a new place. Lord, help us today for those who are struggling. Help us for those who are not too happy about where you've got us right now. Help us to understand that there's a purpose in that. And Lord, help us to understand that it may be that you've just got a greater assignment down the road. Lord, for those here in this room that never have had a saving experience, they've never placed their faith in Jesus Christ, their saving faith. Lord, I pray that you'd convict them by the power of the Holy Spirit. And just guide us and help me now to preach your word. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would speak through me and that you would do what only you can do. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you've thought about this or not, but did you realize that our faith is not in a vacuum? You see, our faith is growing. It's not stagnant. It interacts with our lives day by day. Yeah, I know there's an initial saving faith like I just prayed about. But there's also an active growing part of our faith in our daily lives. Your faith ought not be what it is today that it was 10 years ago. And your faith ought not be tomorrow and next week and next month what it is today. I think Paul said it as well as anyone, and we often overlook this in Romans chapter 1. Paul makes that great statement there in verse 16, saying that I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is God's power for salvation to everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. But here's the part of that verse that we miss. Listen to what he says a little later in verse 17. For in it, meaning the gospel, God's righteousness is revealed from faith to faith, meaning from beginning to end, talking about a growing faith. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. You see, there's a faith in Christ that is necessary for every person to be in a right relationship with God, to know Jesus. But God wants to lead us to so much more in this life. God has so much more for us in this life, but it comes through a growing faith. He wants us to overcome our fears and to grow in faith. I think Rick Warren said it probably as well as anyone. Listen to what Rick Warren said. He said, fear is what you are. Faith is what you could be. And he said, fear is a self-imposed prison that will keep you from becoming what God intends you to be. So folks, every one of us are on this faith journey. We're on this road, and one day, praise God, our faith will be sight. If we're a believer in Jesus Christ, we're going to be saved and we're going to be in heaven. But in the meantime, as long as we have breath, while we're here on this earth, we're on a faith journey, and God's wanting to grow our faith so He can do some really cool things. Listen to what Philip Yancey says. Philip Yancey says this about faith. Faith is believing in advance what will only make sense in reverse. Don't you like that? You know, I don't understand everything I'm going through right now, and you probably don't either. But one day I think we can look back on it if we stay the course and we can see, oh, I get it now. I see how you were working your mercy through that, Lord. I see how you wanted to touch that person. I see how you wanted to give me that so that I could accomplish this down the road. One day we'll understand in reverse what God was doing in and through our faith. Here's another one from Adrian Rogers, another great faith quote. I love Adrian Rogers. Faith is believing in God in spite of appearances. Even when appearances seem like everything is lost and everything is doomed, man, God is the great Redeemer. He's the Redeemer of your soul, but He's also the Redeemer of what is broken and what is lost and what seems insurmountable. Folks, here's what I want you to hear before we get into the passage today. The Bible is filled. It is absolutely filled with ordinary men and women who became extraordinary through faith. They attempted extraordinary acts. They responded through all kinds of situations by faith. And so I hope that you'll receive from this message today what God wants for you is that He wants you to grow your faith in a variety of circumstances. Now let's get back to the text today and let's talk about the text for just a moment. Here's Elijah. And he finds himself on his way to this place called Zarephath. See, God's building character in him. God's building his faith. And I want to show you this morning three ways or three reasons why God wanted to grow his faith. Zarephath, by the way, was the last place in the world that Elijah wanted to go. But God is putting him through these tests because there's three really neat things that he wants to do in his life. Here's number one. God wants to grow our faith so that we can encourage and influence others. There's your bullet, there's your points on your outline on the screen. God wants to grow our faith so that we can encourage and influence others. See, Elijah's been by himself, hasn't he? He's been by the brook at the Kidroth Ravine, and now the brook's dried up. And Elijah knows it's about time to go. But you know what Elijah's thinking? Now put yourself in Elijah's shoes. He's probably thinking, all right, he's about ready to send me back to Jerusalem. It's about time for me to confront Ahab, or it's about time for me to go and do this assignment. After all, God has called me to give a message to the nation, to preach to the message, to the nation, to bring them, the nation back into a right relationship with Him, to bring revival to the land of Israel. And so he's ready for it. He's primed. The river's about dry. He knows God's about to move. And what does God tell him to do? Look at it there in verse 9. Get up, go to Zarephath. And he says, I got to clean the wax out of my ears. Did I hear you right? Zarephath? Why in the world would you want me to go to Zarephath? I mean, Jezebel's from there. That's her hometown. That's the center of Baal worship. That's foreign land. And not only that, he says, I'm going to send you to a widow? Why are you sending me to a widow? Lord, that doesn't make any sense. She can't even take care of herself. What in the world is going on? And you know what? We say the same thing. You know, there's a lot of life that just doesn't make sense. There's a lot of times God asks us to do something that just confounds our sense of what we ought to be doing or where we ought to be going. It doesn't make any sense unless you realize that God sometimes gives us tests with a purpose behind those tests. And then think about that poor widow. Just for a moment, put yourself in her shoes and think about her situation, what she's thinking right now. You see, when the widow met Elijah, she literally thought she was preparing her last meal for herself and for her son. See, that drought that was taking place in Israel, it was taking place in Sidon as well. And whenever a drought took place in ancient Israel, in the ancient Middle East, it took its toll first and foremost on the poorest, on the least of these in the land. They quickly became the first casualties. And this woman, she thought she was about to become the first casualty. She'd clearly come to the end, and she was preparing what little she had left for a final meal, thinking that she and her son were about to die. And God intervenes. He comes to her. There's no doubt he had to speak to her, because he was preparing the way for Elijah, but not in the way she would think. He didn't come to her and say, I'm sending this prophet so that he can bring food to you and provide for you. He says, I want you to provide for him. And she says, what? I ought to get my ears cleaned out, huh? Another mouth to feed? I can't even feed my own mouth, Lord. I'm about to die. It just didn't make sense. You know, sometimes God brings things into our lives that just don't make sense. Sometimes God brings famines into the promised land. But you know what happens? You know why God does that? God does that because He wants us on our knees. He wants us dependent on Him. He wants us to do the impossible when it doesn't make sense, so that our faith is stretched, so that we'll be greater lights shining for Him. Let me give you a Henry Blackaby quote. I saw this quote last night and it jumped out of the page at me. And I don't have it on the screen, but you'll want to hear it. You may want to write it down. This is from Henry Blackaby, Experiencing God author. God uses enlarged trials to produce enlarged saints, so He can put them into enlarged places. Isn't that a great word? God uses enlarged trials to produce enlarged saints so that He can put them into enlarged places. Man, you're not struggling right now because God doesn't love you, because He's turned His back on you. You may be going through what you're going through right now because God wants to speak through you. He wants to do something mighty and great through you. He wants to grow you, so you can be His man or His woman for the hour. And something else, a couple things to say about this that are subpoints. God wants our faith experience to be a shared experience. To be a shared experience. You see, Elijah was already growing in his faith, but now God wanted to bring him into the lives of other people. He was being called to live out his faith for others. Some of you in this room right now are my heroes. I have gotten to know you, as I said last week, and watched you as you've dealt with difficulties and trials in your lives, and I've watched you respond in faith. I've watched you respond and continue to walk with God and live out your faith even through the hard times. And you inspire me. You encourage me. You help me to keep going on. And that's what we're to do. That's why God calls us to a body of believers. And that's why we've got to be real with one another. And that's why we've got to be transparent sometimes. Listen to this. At Kerith, or Kidroth Ravine, Elijah learned that God could take care of him. He knew he was going to be all right. He knew that God was going to take care of him. But at Zarephath, he learned that God could use him to take care of others. Some of us may need to learn that lesson tonight. See, when the barrel is full of oil, we don't necessarily need God. When your kids are doing great, when your family's all great, when the money's there, when the job's there, when the health is there, you don't really need God. Faith comes, listen to this, when you're almost out and you don't know where the next is going to come from. That's when you really rely on God. That's where you really find out where your faith is. Now, I don't like that. I'll just confess to you, I don't like to be in that situation. But oftentimes, that's where God puts us. But He puts us there for a reason. You see, God wants to meet our need, this is your second bullet point, and do mighty things through us. He wants to meet our need and do mighty things through us. Elijah had some very legitimate reasons to say no to the assignment. By the way, the woman did too. Sometimes we can have what we call legitimate reasons why we shouldn't do what God's calling us to do. Things like, I'm too old. I'm too busy. I'm too young. I can't do that. Why, I've never tried anything like that before. What would my friends say? What would my family say? But she chose. I love what it says there. This woman chose. Verse 15, she proceeded to do according to the word of Elijah. She chose to contribute in faith. How many of you today are choosing to contribute in faith? You know, Hillcrest Baptist Church has a track record, has a history with God, a great history. We've been celebrating that as we've been talking about our building program. We've talked about how literally this church met in 1954 in a house. And the goal of the church, which God put on the hearts of those who founded this church, was to reach people in this neighborhood. And through the years, there were times where they didn't know. Remember, Gilbert Vernon used to talk about this all the time. We didn't know how we were going to pay our bills. We didn't know what was going to be in the future. But they kept moving forward in faith. And folks, now it's our watch. And yeah, we can talk about the history and what used to happen. But what about the here and now? Are we still a people of faith? Are we still a people who are willing to move forward together in faith and trust that God will provide, even when it seems like the oil's running dry and things are changing and the country's changing, the world's changing, and the neighborhood's changing? Are we willing to continue to allow God to meet our need and let God do mighty things through us? That'd be a good place for an amen, by the way. Amen. Amen. Hey, here's another. Listen to this. Listen to this statement. We teach what we know, but we can only reproduce who we are. I got that from Ray Pritchard. We teach what we know, but we can only reproduce what we are. I can stand up here and all day teach about the Word of God and tell you truths from the Word of God, but until I walk it and live it, you're not going to follow. You're going to follow my example. When you respond to God's call on your life, when you say yes to God's assignment, even when it doesn't make sense, your faith is strengthened. And when you live out that faith before a watching, waiting world, others are strengthened too. Folks, we need to feed off each other's faith. I'm feeding today off Mary Ann's faith to go to Senegal. And I believe that we ought to feed off each other's faith. We need to let God meet our need and do mighty things through us. God wants to grow our faith so that we can encourage and influence others. But there's a second lesson today in this passage of Scripture that Elijah had to learn as he was preparing for his great battle with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And that's this. God wants to grow our faith so that we can stand strong in times of crisis. So that we can stand strong in times of crisis. Sometimes God tests our faith through crises. Situations that come into our lives unexpectedly. A phone call that changes our lives. a doctor's visit that doesn't go so well, situations that never make sense. There's not any explanations for these things. Think about this story here that we're just reading. For weeks and for months, God supernaturally takes care of the widow and Elijah and the boy. And they're enjoying and reveling in how God is supernaturally providing. And then the boy gets sick. And then he dies. That's not supposed to work out that way. Why does it happen that way? And the answer is, and I just have to be honest and say, I don't know. I don't know. But I do know this. If God were to make it easy, I'd take Him for granted. I'd rely on my own strength. I wouldn't pray so much. I wouldn't come to Him in tears and say, God, if You're not here for me, I'm doomed. I need Him every hour. Folks, listen to this. This is a good word. If all you've got is a God of the good times, a God of the health and wealth gospel, then you don't have the God of the Bible, and even more importantly, you don't have a faith that's going to be with you and help you in the hard times. You need a God like the God of Elijah in this chapter. What are you going to do when the boss says you're fired? What are you going to do when the doctor says, I'm sorry, it's cancer? What are you going to do when you run out of money? And what are you going to do when the kids say, I'm done with your religion? It's in these moments that we learn the most about our faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. You know that widow? She responded like a lot of us. She had her response was a very natural response after the death of her child. By the way, that's probably the most horrible thing I think a person can experience. I can't imagine the heartache. You know, you're not supposed to bury your child. And so I'm not making light of her personally. But she did have some flaws in her theology when she responded after the death of her son, when she responded to Elijah. First thing she thought, look at what it says here in verse 18. She says, man of God, what do we have in common? Have you come to remind me of my guilt and to kill my son? Now that's just an honest, raw response from a hurting lady. But the first thing that she had that was a flaw kind of in her theology is she thought that the fact that she had a prophet living in her house protected her. The fact that she had Elijah with her made her immune from any suffering. That was very common in that day and that time. See, the Israelites, no matter how bad it got, no matter how far they wandered, they thought, well, we still have the God of Israel. As long as we have the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, things are going to be okay. Folks, we kind of tend to think that way in America, don't we? That's American Christianity. Well, we've got a Christian heritage. God's always had His hand on this country. God's always blessed us. God's always used us. Folks, that's not good theology. Sometimes God has to discipline His own. Sometimes we have to go through the dark night of the soul to see the dawn of the next day. And so she thought Elijah made her immune from suffering. Secondly, as you read verse 18, she thought that her own sin had caused her son's death. She was guilty. She had a guilty conscience and she blamed herself. Thirdly, and ultimately, she blamed Elijah. She blamed the man of God. You know, when nothing else makes sense, sometimes it's just natural for us to lash out at somebody else. We want to blame somebody else for our heartache. Here's the point that I want to bring to you. Actually, three points from this. When we go through times of personal crisis, we must not let anger destroy our faith when we go through a time of personal crisis. See, the emotion of anger, it's not wrong. It's really a natural response, but it's often misdirected. Heard a story Jack Graham told one time. Jack Graham is pastor at Prestonwood Baptist Church, huge mega church in the Dallas-Fort Worth, Plano, Texas. And Jack was talking about when he was a young pastor, tragedy hit him. He was bivocational, working another job, going to seminary, and he was working in a secular job. And his father, his mentor, the man that was closest to him in all the world, died suddenly and unexpectedly. And so he would go through school, working long hours and preaching and ministering and had all these things going on in his life, young married man. And these guys around him were lost. They were saved, weren't saved, the people he worked with in his secular job. And so one day there was a coworker that said to him, said, Jack, I can't believe that you're still preaching after all God has done to you. I can't believe you're not mad at God. Jack said with the Holy Spirit, at the prompting of the Holy Spirit, this is how I answered him. He said, no, I'm not mad at God. I'm mad at the devil. I'm mad at the devil because he's the one that's the cause of all this, and I'll never stop fighting him. Folks, we got to understand who the real enemy is and fight the right battles. Second, just like we talked about, we must not let guilt destroy our faith during a personal crisis. So it's so easy for us to say, well, I'm guilty and it's God's punishing me and God is doing this because I've done this. And false guilt arises when you blame yourself for something you don't have an answer for. You don't know in the providences of God. We don't know why God does what he does. And so when you continue to blame yourself, you're not going to draw any closer to him. You're not going to get the strength you need from him. You need to confess your sins if you have sins, but understand that he is faithful and just to forgive them and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And we don't know. We don't know the purposes of God when these things happen that don't make sense. But I do know this. False guilt's going to keep you in bondage. It's going to keep you in bondage, and you're not going to get to where you need to be. Thirdly, we must not let false accusations destroy our faith during times of personal crisis. Look at how Elijah stood strong. I think Elijah stood so strong during this. Here he receives the blunt of the woman's raw emotions. And it would have been so easy for him to fall in the same mindset and say, you know, you're right. I probably should have never come here. Why did I go to Zarephath in the first place? But he doesn't. He doesn't play the blame game. He doesn't say anything to her. Notice what he does. He just gets involved. He says to her in verse 19, give me your son. Give me your son. You know, sometimes it's hard for us to just carry on. It's hard to carry on, isn't it? It's hard for even committed disciples and followers of Christ. I mean, after all, think about the 12 disciples. How many of them followed Jesus all the way to Calvary? None of them. The Bible says they all departed. So sometimes God is testing us and giving us a difficult assignment because God wants to grow our faith so that we can display his power and his mercy. That's the third thing he wants to do through these tough and difficult tests. He wants to display his power and his mercy. You know, I'm sure Elijah felt like running from this situation. There's times, you know, as a pastor, I confess, I feel like running. I'm not sure that I can handle what God's called me to do. Sometimes I'll get a call or somebody will come in and daily, almost daily, I'll say, Lord, you got to give me wisdom today. I don't know what kind of advice to give. I don't know what to do or what to say, but I'm his representative. And I have to remember that it is a privilege to represent the Lord Jesus Christ in every situation in which I find myself. And so Elijah didn't run. You know, I have no doubt he'd been praying for that boy to be healed. He hadn't gone anywhere. He was still there in that upper room. But yet when he died, he said, bring me the boy. And I want you to see the faith of this man of God, which was a growing faith certainly at this point. He says, give me your son. He took him from her arms, brought him up to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his own bed. By the way, that was his place, his quiet place where he had done business with God in these days. He had that place, that special place where he could come before God. And then he cried out to the Lord. And he said, my Lord God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow I'm staying with by killing her son? Prophet of God didn't have the answers either. He didn't understand all this. But he took responsibility. And there's no explanation for what he does after this. By the way, this is unprecedented. First time in Scripture that anyone is brought back from the dead. You don't see it. He can't look back and say, okay, this is what Moses did in this situation. Or this is what Abraham did. This had never been done before. And the only reason I know why he could have done this, it's uncharted territory, is because he believed in the power of God and he thought and felt God was prompting him to be used in a way where God would display his glory and his mercy. And so he stretched himself out over the boy three times. I don't know why he did that. Bible doesn't tell us and there's no need to speculate on it. But he stretched himself over the boy. And by the way, as a good Jew, that made him unclean because that was a corpse. That was a dead body by that time. And he cried out to the Lord. Now that's fervent prayer. That's the fervent prayer of a righteous man that availeth much. And he said, my Lord God, please, please let this boy's life return to him. Something you've got to say about Elijah at this point in time is that he was committed to God even in the midst of heartbreaking tragedy. and he was committed to God even in the midst of unanswered and nagging questions. But most of all, and most importantly, Elijah was committed to God because he believed in a power greater than death. He knew that his God could do anything. Nothing was impossible for his God. And so he cried out to the Lord and said, God, my Lord God, please let this boy's life return to him. And I love what it says in verse 22. So the Lord listened to Elijah's voice. Did you know, dear one, that the Lord is listening to you when you cry? When you cry out to him in your pain and suffering right now, he's listening to you. He hasn't gone anywhere. The Lord listened to Elijah's voice. And he answered that prayer. And the boy's life returned to him. And he lived. And then I want to skip down to verse 24. He's taken the boy down to his mother. And I want you to see this. This is so important. Then the woman said to Elijah. And these three words are so crucial. Now I know. Now I know. Now I know that you are a man of God and that the Lord's word in your mouth is true. Isn't that a sweet and powerful word to hear? Now I know. Folks, the world is waiting to see the power of God demonstrated in us. The world is waiting to say, now I know. But the only way they can say that is when we walk through the tough times of life and when we walk through them with faith and courage and we don't run from our assignment and we say yes and we say, Lord God, do a work through me. Please, for your glory, do a work through me. So I'll conclude today by saying this. Our faith is a work in progress. It's a work. Yes, there's initial saving faith, but there's growing faith. And I want to ask you, do you have growing faith today? You say, well, Pastor, I sure don't have faith like that. Well, let me share one other thing with you before I close today. Listen to this. This is from the New Testament now. This is a story of Jesus and the disciples. You know, the disciples, they'd watch Jesus day after day, saw how he operated, and they knew how lacking they were, how little they were in their faith. And so one day they said, Lord, in Luke chapter 17, we need more faith. Tell us how to get it. Listen to what Jesus said there. He said, even if you had faith as small as a mustard seed, the tiniest seed of all, even if you had faith as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, may God uproot you and throw you into the sea, and it would obey you. Now, folks, a mustard seed is small, tiny, but it's growing. It's growing. And eventually, it's going to spread. And eventually, it's going to grow to the point that it's going to become very visible. My prayer for you, for me, and for Hillcrest Baptist Church today is that we'd be a church filled with people who are born-again believers in Jesus Christ who are growing in our faith. Father, I thank you so much for this passage you've shared with us today. Lord, I thank you for the story of Elijah. And Lord, help us to not be like so many and say, well, I could never be an Elijah. Because, Lord, the truth about Elijah is that he was a man. In fact, James says this in chapter 5, with a nature just like ours, with all of the worries and fears and insecurities and flaws and hang-ups like us. But he was a man of a great God. And he was a man who was willing to walk by faith in a relationship with his great God. Lord, I know that there are situations and trials in many of our lives today that require great faith. Lord, we don't understand all of your purposes and all of your ways. Your ways are higher than our ways. Your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. But Lord, as born-again believers, we believe that you're good. We believe that all things work together for good and for your plan and according to your purposes for those who love you and are called by your purposes. So Lord, today, we just commit to give our lives to you, to live our lives by faith. And while we don't necessarily enjoy them or like them or even look forward or invite them into our lives, we recognize that the tests and the trials that we face do have a purpose. And it could be that some of us are going through a trial today because you want us to encourage and inspire others around us. Or maybe we're going through a trial today because you want us to be able to stand strong through crises, to give a testimony for you. Or maybe Maybe we're going through a trial or a test because you want us to display your power and your glory and your mercy. Whatever it is, Lord, help us to walk that walk. Lord, I so thank you that you are a saving God and a forgiving God, and you're a God who hears. I just pray that each person in this room would leave here today like that widow, saying, now I know. Now I know that you're a true God. Now I know that you're a powerful God who rose Jesus from the dead. Now I know, because I have Jesus in my heart. Whatever it is you need to do today, may you respond to this call during this invitation, and may God grow you and draw you close to Him. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.